Oh, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Really nice to see your faces. Really lovely to be with you all. And thank you for your prayers. And you are a blessing to us all. And God bless you. And it's good to be here this morning. Are you hungry? Good. Hopefully you are hungry. Hopefully you are hungry because this is one of the most beautiful gifts that God can give us. To be able to hunger and thirst for His righteousness is one of the most beautiful things and gifts that God can give us. You know, sometimes I think kids are probably less capable of hiding this, but adults do the same thing. You know, sometimes you sit before a meal and of some kind and you pick, and kids are sometimes better at doing this, or probably more transparent at doing this because they don't hide it as well. And they pick at the things that perhaps they don't want to eat, and they grab the little things they do want to eat. And perhaps they pick because they're not hungry, maybe. They don't like what's on there. Or perhaps they want to be somewhere else, yeah? Their minds, they want to be somewhere else, playing PlayStation or something. I don't want to eat. When we're hungry, we don't do that, do we? We sit in God's Word, we sit in the message, we listen to a Bible study during the week, and when we're hungry, we don't do that, do we? When we're hungry, it's not about us picking the things we like. Oh, I'll take that, but that, I'll leave it. Or when we're hungry, we don't think about where we'd rather be this morning or during the week when we're listening to something. Or it's not our preference what we're hearing because we're hungry. And the beautiful promise that God gives us in His Word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself is that if we hunger and thirst for not the things of this world, because we can do that humanly. Yeah, we can work hard and make money and buy things. We can do that humanly. We've got the capacity to do that. If we have physically well, we can do that. But there's something that's spiritual, and if we hunger and thirst for what is righteous, then we can be guaranteed God will fill. Come if you have no money. Come if you feel weak. Come if you're physically unable. Come to the cross and find that if you hunger and thirst not for the things of this world but for righteousness, then God promises that we'll be filled. And the things you've been hearing over the last few weeks, and it's been a blessing for me to listen to our brothers, Harb, Ben, over the last few weeks, being able to listen to the sorts of things that they've been sharing with you, the question still remains that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's where we're filled. That's where we're filled. And I think it's a gift that really we don't want to ever let go of. And no matter how mature we become in the faith or how much we grow in the faith, this hunger for this righteousness doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. I don't think, and certainly it's not my experience, and I haven't heard anyone in the church that have this experience, I don't think we get to a point in our Christian life and say, I'm filled. I'm full, as in I'm full. I'm filled with all that I need to be filled with. Because we continue to hunger and thirst for this righteousness, and we're always learning and we're always growing and we're becoming more and more like the Son Himself. The songs we sang this morning were beautiful because I think they feed really beautifully into what I want to share with you this morning. And be able to really remind us of what we have in Christ, what it is that we have in our faith, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something remarkable, something precious, something that a gift that God has given us that really no one else in this world can experience. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word this morning. And then I'm going to get you to open up to Luke chapter 7 and read a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 7 this morning as we look at this beautiful life that Christ has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us through what He gave on the cross and how He is mighty indeed to save. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this morning and all that You give us. Thank You for the exceeding and great promises that You have poured out upon Your church. Lord, it comes at a cost. I understand that. And Lord, this morning I pray that we continue to understand with hearts that are really hungry to listen to Your voice, to listen to Your Word, and to receive the things that You have to say. Father, I pray, help us to block out all the distractions and all the things that will get in the way. And may our hearts be ready to receive Your Word. Wherever we are and whenever we are before your word. Help us to do this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 7, it's a passage that a lot of you are familiar with, and it's a passage that you might have read even recently, I'm not sure. But it's a passage where Jesus is invited back to the house of the Pharisee, and he's having a meal with the Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, of course, at the time. He's having a meal, and unexpectedly and uninvited comes in a woman who is broken and who is humbled, and all she wants is the mercy of God. And in that day, I would imagine quite socially and culturally, what she would have done would have been offensive, not only to have herself uninvited into a Pharisee's home, but to come having a reputation of the one that she was known for, and having been in that presence there, they would have been not more than frustrated, probably very angry as well that she had done this. But how do you stop someone when they want to meet Jesus? How do you stop them? Does the person really even care what people are going to be thinking about them? Does the person really care if they're going to be pulled off the ground and thrown out the door? Because they just want a moment with Jesus. They just want a moment. And I imagine in her mind she's thinking to herself, well, whatever ends up happening, I might have just a minute with him. You know, I just might have a minute with him. And so here we have this story where this is happening here, and we're going to read from verse 36 in Luke chapter 7. A little bit longer than normal, but listen to the story. It's a beautiful story, and just reflect what it means. Just before I even share anything with you, just reflect what it means for you. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee had invited him, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is, and who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, people who owed him money. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a beautiful story, yeah? A beautiful story. Now, apparently, you look at an alabaster box. You break it once, that's it, it's broken. It's sealed, you break it, you've got to pour it all out pretty much, or use it pretty much. So you make a decision to break it at the right time. This woman knew when the right time was. She knew that when she was going to give her perhaps the most precious thing in her life and the most valuable thing in her life was going to be to the one that she wanted to give to the most. And for her, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. What's most precious to me? I want to give it only to him. What's most valuable to me? I want to give it all and only to him. And while others might see it as wasteful, you really are doing this with your life? Really, is that where you've come to? You got so much more going for you? Then all she could think about was, I need to give it to him. I need to give this to Jesus. And it wasn't understood, and it won't be understood, because people can't understand what it means to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ unless you've experienced that. And what this forgiveness does to somebody, and what it results in because they know and have experienced the forgiveness of God. All the things that you've been reflecting on, all the things that you've been thinking about the last few weeks, I'm sure, I hope that the one thing that continues to be reminded of is the fact that everything that we hear, every good and perfect thing that we hear in the Word of God, that we are called to look ourselves in the mirror and say, well, now that's what I need to be a doer in. True? That's what we've got to be doers in. And every single one of us in this room understands that all the messages we listen to during the week and on Sunday mornings and at other times and we pick up God's Word, we are absolutely convinced, all of us, we are absolutely convinced that if we are truly Christian, that the one thing we understand we need to do is to be doers and not hearers of God's Word. That is beautiful. Because lest we become deceived. Because none of us want to be deceived, do we? We don't want to find ourselves one day before the face of God and then we realize, my goodness, I just thought it was okay just to kind of believe. And to realize more and more that what God is calling us to is far greater than just some confession, but more a life that is willing to throw themselves with everything that we have that is most precious in our life and say, Lord, I'm absolutely committed to be a doer of your word and not just a hearer. Because if I choose to believe, then I'll follow. If I choose to follow, then I'll deny myself and take up my cross. And this becomes our life. And there's this one little three-letter word that often gets into the way of Christians, and I've heard it over the years of being a Christian and speaking to people. There's one little three-letter word that often makes a problem for Christians, and that's that word, but. And I get why people say but. I get it. So small and so problematic that somehow denies and robs the faith of Christians in understanding the depth and the richness of the Word of God. And so they'll say things like, or people will say things like, I really want to follow Jesus, but. Oh, look, I really want to stop doing something, but. Oh, look, you know, I know what I need to commit to, but. And somehow this little word gets in the way of their understanding and their mindset and their heart, and they create problems for themselves because they deny themselves the riches of God's word and the beauty of faith. And how majestic it is and accessible it is that we have to all the grace and the goodness of God. And it gets in the way because they choose to use the word but. And it robs them. And it ought not to rob us. We who understand the word of God and the riches of God's grace ought not to be robbed by this little word. Now, I understand when people say it's hard. I get that. Because I find things hard. But it's very different than to actually allow ourselves or to justify for ourselves something we know we ought to do, and then we rob ourselves the capacity to do it because we think we can't. And say, but. Because every time we say the word but, there are other buts in the Bible that I can share with you as well. For instance, Ephesians 2 says, for God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has loved us with, even when he has, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ because we were dead, but now we are alive. Look at this one here in Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. So the Bible writers understood the word but they just used it differently. They said it in the other way. They said, you know what? We used to do these things, but God has made us alive. But now we have the riches of his grace. But now we're under grace and no longer slaves of sin. You know? And that's how I like to use that word. And this woman would have experienced something very, very similar. When she had come to Jesus, she would have understood something about the forgiveness of God and all the way that it opened up for her, all the promises of God, that she didn't have to go back and live the same life that she lived before. Listen to Romans 5. I'll read it to you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I don't know if you picked up what Paul is saying here, but Paul is saying something very significant. He's saying, you know what, we now have been justified by faith, and because we now have this faith, because now we have now this forgiveness in him, because we now have been accepted by him, we have been given access to this marvelous grace. The door has opened to everything and anything that is needed, that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. What Paul is really saying to the church is this. Once you've stepped out in faith and God has opened up this door, what God has made accessible to the Christian is every single thing that is needed, that they don't have to live now the life they used to live. They are now called to live a very different life, and now it is accessible to them. So the call for the Christian is not the call to say but to rather come and say, okay, Lord, this is what I need. It's made accessible to me. This is what I need. This woman found forgiveness. Are we forgiven? Are we forgiven? It's an interesting question because you might be saying to me, what are you asking me for? Of course I'm forgiven. That's good. But is anyone in this room that this morning they're thinking to themselves, I don't feel forgiven? Something I've done? Things I've done? And if there's someone in this room that is still experiencing what this unforgiveness, this idea of not feeling forgiven, then I want to encourage you this morning to come to the one, to the one that can forgive. If there's someone in this room that knows in their heart of hearts that something that they've done that hasn't been confessed, that you're only a word away from being forgiven. Whenever there's forgiveness, there has to be, I would imagine, at least the following. There's going to be humility. Yeah, this woman didn't care what people thought. I imagine in her mind, she wasn't worrying whether they were going to throw her out, what they were going to say about her, how dare she, she's a woman, she's a sinner, she's moved into this Pharisee's home. There was this sense of humility about her, this sense of, I'm not worried what people are going to say. I'm not worried what people are going to think about me. I need to be forgiven. And there was this humility about her. And she goes in knowing that in the house there is Jesus. I need to see him. I need to be there. If there's going to be forgiveness of some kind, if your desire is forgiveness, then there's going to be humility, but there's also going to be repentance. There is going to be a decision that you make that says, you know what, if I'm going to ask God for this mercy, this forgiveness that I'm going to know in my heart, I don't want to go back to this because I'm going to now become available to me all the things that I need to not have to go back to this. There's going to be repentance. This woman showed this. She broke the alabaster. She understood in her heart. She wept. She washed his feet with her tears. There's a repentance in her heart because not that this morning, if there's repentance, there's going to be tears from your face. There might be. But there is a clear decision in your heart. I don't want to go back. Often that brings some tears because you realize the shame and the embarrassment you've caused yourself and perhaps others. And in forgiveness, there's going to be humility, there's going to be repentance, and there's going to be one of the most beautiful things, and that's the experience of God's mercy. The mercy of God that says, you're forgiven. The mercy of God that says, I forgive you, go in peace. The mercy of God that says, you've confessed and now it's forgiven, it's done, it's dealt with, go and go in peace. There's too many more in the Christian faith experiences than the experience that is far more beautiful than the experience of forgiveness. And people will laugh at it, they'll mock it, this forgiveness thing, because they don't want it. They don't see their need for it. And if this morning you don't see your need for forgiveness, if you're listening to this message and you don't think you're a person who needs forgiveness and you're okay without God, you're fine, you've done something wrong, you're actually a good person, or in fact this whole thing about forgiveness is just made up, that's fine. You can live in an unforgiven state, and so you will live in eternity in an unforgiven state. But to those who have been granted, there is perhaps no greater experience than the experience of hearing God say, not audibly, but in our hearts, you are forgiven. Go in peace. The other person that comes to mind is the story of Zacchaeus, which I wish somehow I could take away all the Sunday school element of it in this respect, because sometimes it's seen a little bit too like a child's story. But the idea of Zacchaeus is remarkable, phenomenal, when you think about what happened with this tax collector who was rich. So unpopular and rich. And the same thing happens to him. And for him to find forgiveness, first he needed to humble himself. And perhaps it's one of the few times in the scripture where someone had to go up for them to humble themselves. And here he is of small stature and wanted to see Jesus and went up into the sycamore tree, which everybody would have seen. If that's not humbling yourself, I don't know. I don't know, for my character, that would be really embarrassing. To go up on a tree and everyone seeing me. But he humbles himself. And then he finds repentance in his heart because he says to Jesus, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and if I've robbed anyone, I'm giving them four times the amount back. So there's repentance. There's a turning away, saying, I don't want to do what I used to do anymore. And in fact, let me show you how I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give more back than what I robbed. And then, of course, the mercy of God. Today, salvation has come to this house. When there's forgiveness, perhaps there's no greater experience for the Christian than to understand how beautiful it is to be forgiven by the Lord. And the salvation, the forgiveness that saves, can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's why the psalmist and Paul both said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We're free. Do you remember the story? Some of you would have read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, which illustrates beautifully what it means to be a Christian and live the Christian life. Well, Pilgrim, right at the start, when he's got this burden on his back, he says this, I fear this burden on my back will sink me lower than the grave. I must find deliverance from it. This burden on his back, which we know is sin, and he's carrying it, and he's looking for a way to free himself from this. He says, I've got to find a way to get rid of this because it's going to take me down to the grave. And then he comes face to face with the cross. And the story goes that when Christian came up to the cross, the burden fell from his shoulders and rolled down the hill into an open tomb. It was gone forever. Then Christian cried out with joy, "He has given me rest by his sorrow and life and by his death." It's gone. My sins are gone. They've been dealt with. It's finished. And friend, if you are heavy by your sin this morning, it's only a word away. And if you confess and believe, you shall be saved. And so it is to you who feels heavy by perhaps something you've done, or something you haven't revealed, or something you know secretly and deeply that you are troubled with and still do, there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And once that forgiveness comes, there is an experience that you can't explain. You hear the voice of God that says, "You're forgiven, go in peace." But go in peace now because you are free. You are free now. The door has been opened. You don't have to come back again. Because now what is made accessible to you is all the exceeding and great promises of God. Forgiveness, my friend, is not just settling your account with God. It's not just settling your sins with God. It is being done with the old life. That's forgiveness. To have heard the voice of God saying you're forgiven is hearing the voice of God saying, "Now go in peace. The old life is done with. What you've confessed is done with. What you're bringing to me now is dealt with. You're forgiven." And people misunderstand forgiveness as this, as if I've settled it now with God and now I can go on living my life and perhaps, you know, I'll go back one day to it, maybe I won't. No, the idea of forgiveness of God is that it's dealt with. You understand? You are forgiven. Go now in peace. It's like a man who goes to a doctor with a very serious heart condition because he is living a very bad lifestyle. And the doctor says, "Oh, you're in luck because there's this new medication now that can help you bring your heart back to probably how it was before." And he starts taking this medication, and after a few weeks, he's feeling great again. And once he's feeling great again, what does he do? He decides, "I'm feeling so good. Hey, maybe I can go back to my old lifestyle again." He goes back to his lifestyle again, sees a doctor in 6 to 12 months, and the doctor says, "What on earth has happened? Did that medicine help?" And he goes, "Yeah, it did help. I was feeling fantastic. So what's happening now?" "I went back. I started doing the things I used to do before." Can you imagine the doctor? He'd be like, "Are you serious? It's ridiculous. You've been given a second opportunity, a new lease of life. You have been given and granted a gift that everybody has. And you went back to an old lifestyle? What for?" And so it is with forgiveness. We hear the voice of God that says, "You're forgiven. Go in peace." Because now he opens up the door to all the promises of God that gives us freedom in him, because we've been washed, cleansed, and redeemed. Can you see why now the scripture is, why the scripture wants us to understand that if we go back, it's like a dog returning to its vomit? That you can understand why the writer said that. Because it's unheard of, it's ridiculous, it's unclear. Why would you do that? But now we have what we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the forgiveness we have in Jesus is an opportunity now for us to find our freedom in the Lord. And now I want to speak to those who, just for a moment, who know what I mean when I say, "You've heard the voice of God that says you're forgiven. That now the forgiveness of God is yours. The debt's been cleared. The mercy has been received. As far as the east is from the west, he says to you, you're forgiven." Now imagine for a moment all the freedom that you have now to live the life he's called you to. Brothers and sisters, this forgiveness does one thing to us. It moves us daily to walk in his steps. It moves us daily to live the life he's called us to. And unless it moves us daily to do this, then perhaps we haven't truly understood the forgiveness of the Lord. Micah says this. He calls us, if we talk about walking with the Lord, in Micah 6 it says to walk humbly with our God. If you experience the freedom of God, you experience the forgiveness of God, if you know the voice of God that says you're forgiven, I don't imagine a forgiven person to say in their own hearts, oh, you know, I've experienced the great mercies of God and now I want to act proudly. I understand the one who is forgiven of God to be able to comprehend and to do what God has called us to do is to walk now humbly. I don't imagine this woman who received the mercy of God when she came in and washed the feet of Jesus and he said, you're forgiven now. I don't imagine this woman who's experienced the mercy of God to have gone out and become proud, but rather have to have walked humbly. 3 John tells us to walk this time, not humbly, but in truth. Can you imagine someone who's received the forgiveness of God and then says, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'll live the way now I want to live, whether it's true or not true. No, it takes effort to know the truth. It takes effort to get into the truth. And now the Bible says calls us to walk in truth. Ephesians 5 asks us to walk as children of light because we're no longer of darkness. We've received the forgiveness of God. Yes, darkness will come. Yes, darkness will approach. Yes, even darkness will tempt. Because God has opened up these great promises of freedom, I walk as children of light. And then Ephesians 2 asks us to walk in love. Interesting what Jesus chose to say to this woman or to Simon. He says, see this woman? Look what she's done. You didn't give me these things. She can't stop giving them to me. Because those who are forgiven much, love much. Perhaps one of the greatest and most clear fruits that we have as Christians is this capacity to walk in love. That God has loved us and was rich in his mercy, that he forgave us, and now we're called to walk in this love. Because when we walk in this love, when our calling brings us to walk in this love, it's very hard to walk in hate. It's very hard to walk in unforgiveness. Yeah, it challenges us because sometimes our nature wants to. It's very hard to walk in pride. It's very hard to walk selfishly because we walk in love. And this woman was the one thing that Jesus wanted to highlight to us. She experienced the forgiveness of God and therefore she loved much. And if there's anything that you take from this morning to the one who says in their hearts, yes, God, I remember. I remember you said to me, you're forgiven. Or God, I experienced this morning that you have forgiven me. And if there's the one thing that you want to take away is the idea that the forgiven one is free now to love. Practice. Test. See. Is there someone that you know in your heart of hearts that you don't love as you ought to love? In the forgiveness of God and he's shown you, will you commit to walk in love? Is there someone who has done something, said something that you think you have the right to hold on to and not love as you ought to love? Go, be free. Know that what is accessible to you is all the things of God to help you to love. Be free to love. Be free to do the things that God has called us to do. If it's unforgiveness, learn to forgive. If there's hate, learn to love. If there's a bitterness, learn to let it go. Because the forgiveness we have with God gives us the freedom to be able to do this. And I want to encourage us to do that. This is, I believe, the very strength and the very calling of the Christian. This is the great evidence that God's Spirit is in us and his grace has forgiven us. Let's bow our heads to pray. We're going to sing a last song together. And as we sing, let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to this woman that her sins were forgiven. He asked her to go in peace. Her love was evident. And so we are called in our forgiveness to also love the way he has loved us. Let's sing together our final song. We're going to come before the Lord in prayer this morning as we close, and just take a minute to think and reflect on your own forgiveness, what it's meant for you, and the freedom it's brought you and has made available to you. Where you've come from, and by God's grace, where you will not go back to. As we take not this grace for granted, but we give thanks to the Lord for his mercy. And if there be any among us this morning that feels a deep sense of unforgiveness for something, or deeply desires the forgiveness of the Lord, that I encourage you to call out to the Lord. It doesn't have to be loud, just in your own hearts. Take this time, this moment, in your own way to ask the Lord to forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the Bible says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if this morning there is still, you know, in the depth of your heart, something that is not confessed or forgiven, come to his grace, come to his mercy. Come humbly, come with a repentant heart. And the promise is that you will receive the mercy of God. And then go in peace. Father in heaven, for those of us who have experienced the forgiveness of God this morning, or understand the forgiveness of God this morning, Lord, I pray that we may walk in humility and gratefulness for this gift that you have given us. Just like this woman, Lord, who didn't care about the people around her, she just wanted to know you loved her. I pray that we can walk in this love too, Lord. And remember the greatness of your mercy toward us. And when selfishness or pride or greed or bitterness or anger want to fill our hearts, Father, may we continue to walk in this love as we come more and more to the end of ourselves and to be filled with all of you. Bless your church. Strengthen them in this love. Strengthen them with this mercy and by this grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.